Welcome to Hunger for God Church free weekly podcast. Enjoy this message. For more information about Hunger for God Church, visit h4gchurch.com. So from now, if you want to lawyer up, you have a lawyer right there. Hopefully you won't need to lawyer up. You won't be doing anything that you would need a lawyer. Except for buying a house. You need to have a lawyer for that and know what's going on. But really quick, we are in our series called Outrageous Summer. And our pastor has been teaching for the past 2 weeks on outrageous. The first week he spoke on outrageous grace, and then last week he spoke on outrageous power. And if you missed any of those messages, they're all available on podcasts. You just look up the name of our church on Google, and you'll be able to find it there. But my task this week, and what he wanted me to talk about, is outrageous influence. Outrageous influence. And what I want to talk about and focus on a little bit, it's about this gospel that we have, that we're supposed to take with us everywhere we go. And for most of us, and as a church, the gospel is a one-sided gospel, right? And when I say that, I mean that there's actually two sides to the gospel. There's a qualitative side and a quantitative side of the gospel. For most of the church, what we've been changed and what people have been telling us to do, we focus on the quantitative side of the gospel, which says, go into all the nations, reach everybody and bring them in, right? The harvest of bringing people in. And that's great. That's one of the most important part of the gospel, right? Is that we gotta go. If we don't go, there's no qualitative part of it, right? So there's a quantitative part and there's a qualitative part. We as believers and as a church, we've been very good for the most part at the quantitative part of the gospel. Going, preaching, trying to get people to come to church, people being saved, people being healed, that's great. But there's a qualitative side of the gospel that we haven't really focused on. And the qualitative side of the gospel says this, that where God is and where people are free, the quality of their lives must get better. Right? So when somebody gets saved, the quality of their life should get better. And as people become saved, the quality of gospel also expands to not only your personal life, but to your spheres of influence. So wherever you are called to be, your quantitative now being part of the kingdom Now you're supposed to be a qualitative side of the gospel where your good side and all the goodness of God now impacts the sphere of where you, the sphere of influence where you are. There is, Jake spoke on this before, but I'm going to touch on it a little bit. But there is this thing called the 7M mandate. 7M mandate. The 7 mountain mandate is talks about the 7 spheres of influence. Actually, can I have the board really quick? Somebody grab the board really quick. I want to draw this really quick so you guys can actually get a picture of it. So it's the 7 spheres of influence that that we have in society. And it's the 7 major spheres of our lives, and everybody is at some part of our lives that, thank you, Randy, that 7 spheres and influence of our life that we have, that we need to, that we have to influence. So, get a marker. Okay, we're just gonna get it. But what we need to understand, I'm gonna say it, but I'm gonna draw it out. So the 7 spheres of influence are church and religion, which we all are mostly unaware of, right? 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 You guys talk back to me. All right? Right? Okay, good. All right. Thank you, Ruth. So the 7 mountain mandate, so is church and religion, education, family, government, media, arts, business/economics. So this mandate looks something like this. If I was to draw it, you guys get the point. So let's say church goes here, education goes here. I am more of a teacher than a preacher, so I don't really hoop and holler, but I like to educate people. So I like to. The Bible says, if my people perish with a lack of knowledge, I feel like I'm the part that's supposed to be to help people with knowledge. So that's what I teach. It's what I do. Okay, government. Anybody remember the rest? Okay. 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 Okay, so these are the seven mountains, right, that fall under our general world. Everything in our lives fall under one of these mountains. Whatever you do in your life, you fall under one of these mountains. If you think about it, it falls under here. So, some people believe this in the Bible, that when Jesus was tempted and they took him up to the hill, and now the devil took him up to them and said, "Sure, hey, I can give you all of these mountains." Some scholars, biblical scholars, believe that he was talking about these spheres of influence. That the devil was promising Jesus that, "Hey, if you come on my side, I give you all of this already." But the thing is, Jesus already knew that it's already mine already. I just got to go to this cross, right? So as believers, we can have influence in all of these things. We just got to go through the cross, right? You can have influence in any of these mountains, but you just got to go through the cross. So the issue, what's happening is that the quantitative version and what we've been mostly focusing as a church, we've been focusing on this mountain for the most of the church. The church has been focused on this mountain. Church, right? We're a church. We're religious. This is what we do. We know that. We know the ins and outs of that. We think we have that all down pat. But whilst we've been only focused on one mountain, the enemy has been invading the rest of the 6. And we can tell by all the things that are happening everywhere in the world, right? We see economies falling down. We see that school systems are being taken over by the wealthy and people who are greedy. We see that that the family structure is being destroyed and being taken care of. You see that our government and our media and our arts are they're all being corrupted because the qualitative side of the gospel has not been fulfilled. And that's where we come in, is that we are called to influence those areas. God said, you are my hands and feet. So God, when God gives you, when God makes you a believer and he gives you a call in your life, and people understand that it's a call in your life, that he expects you to go influence other people. It's a mandate of you, of us as believers, that God expects us to go and influence these spheres. But for most of us, when we come to church, and a lot of people have testimonies that when you first come to church, and then you say, you know what, I feel like I'm supposed to be a rapper, I'm supposed to be a film director, I'm supposed to be a politician, I'm supposed to be a lawyer. People are like, no, you don't do that. That's worldly things. You're not supposed to do that. But if you're not doing it as a believer, there's somebody else in the enemy of darkness that's influencing it. So now when we get to this point in our life and the church is like, why is the world so messed up? The world's so messed up because we haven't stepped up. We haven't stepped into who we're called to be. We haven't stepped into our mandate to say, hey, I now part of the quantity of God, so now it's my right to have a qualitative effect on what happens. So there is one, I want to tell a quick story really quick. So there is this town called, everybody knows about Geneva, right? Geneva was one of the worst places to be. Like back in like the 1940s, 50s, it was like the worst place to be. It was run down, it was beat up, it was one of the worst places to be in the world. But then there was a politician there that was a Christian. And the name is slipping my mind right now, but he called his friend, one of his friends who's also a Christian, who understand how to make all these things work and how to make influence and how to craft like policies and procedures that has subtle influence of God in it. So all of us are very like some people like, yo, I'm gonna pray to Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Tiskanu, all these Jehovahs that ever might be, but sometimes Jehovah Sneaky is the best one, right? You just get in there covertly, and then you influence and change things, and all of a sudden, God is in a realm, and people are like, wow, we can't change it, because once God is there, nobody can move him. If the right people are there, nobody can change what God does. Right? So we have been so, okay, you know what? We don't want to be sneaky as a church anymore. We think that being sneaky is not good. There was, I think it was all the guys, we were all together in our men's tribe, and we read, I forgot the portion of scripture, but I forgot where it is, but it's in the New Testament. I want to say it's in John, but it talks about how the children of darkness are more cunning and wise than the children of light. And it talks about how we are supposed to learn from them how to be cunning. I'm going to say this again. We are supposed to learn how to be cunning like the children of darkness. We feel being cunning and having strategies is not what we're supposed to do as Christians. But let me tell you something. Jesus had a strategy. Jesus had a plan. He knew what he needed to do and what needs to happen in order for him to fulfill his destiny. We have to have plans and strategies, and we need God at the center of all of that. All right? So I'm going to go on express train really quick. Because I'm trying to wrap this all up in like 20, 25 minutes, all right? But really quick, so you guys can say, Ryan didn't really preach, he just talked a whole bunch of stuff and used any scripture. The scripture we're going to use really quick, we're going to use Matthew 5 and 14. Matthew 5 and 14. Okay. Matthew 5 and 14 says this. You are the light of the world. Somebody says, I am the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Next verse. Nor do they light a lamp, and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it give light to all who's in the house. Go back to 15. So when God lights you as a lamp, think about this. You're a candle. Just using the symbolism. You're a candle, and you get lit by God. When God lights you as a candle, He's looking for a lampstand to put you on. Right? Your lampstand is one of these mountains that you're supposed to influence. That's your stand. I think you guys get it. I'm going to say it again. You are the light. This is your lampstand. I don't think you guys are, you guys are all too calm to understand about this. You are a light, and one of those things are your lampstand. Most of you probably don't think that you guys are called to be light on those lampstands. But by the simple fact that you are a light of God, He says that I'm going to put you in the lampstand. You're called to have influence in these areas because God understands that what you have is better and more. I can't say more outrageous is not correct grammar. It's outrageous and it's better than what the devil has to offer. Your influence, when you get in those positions, you will see all of a sudden you will suggest something and people will just jump to it because you're on your right lampstand. Because you suggest an idea, and because you come up with an idea or some particular thing to do, people are going to jump to it. Because it's your lampstand. You have to understand this, that when you get in a place and the people want to make you feel uncomfortable because of something that you're suggesting, that's the enemy. He wants to take your focus off of the light and put it on something else. I'm my lampstand, and I'm not changed because I know God called me to do this thing. And that's how we have to be. Amen? So we have to just get that down in us that, hey, I'm a light. God's going to put me on a lampstand, and that's what I'm going to do. Amen? Can we go to 16 really quick? I'm going to wrap up here. So it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You see, God never said they're going to see my good works. The scripture said they're going to see how good I am and how good I am as a God, but they're going to see your good works. They're going to see how good your light is and how well it's sitting in that lampstand. They're going to be like, you know what? I don't like Christians, and I don't like them, but I like the way he does business. I want to do business with him. I don't like Christians, but I see that gentleman looks like a good man, and I'd like to marry my daughter. You will have that amount of influence because of who you are as a light. Light attracts. Light attracts. You have no other option but to attract things. And you're going to say, I don't understand why these people keep coming to me, why these situations come to me, because I'm attracting, my light is attracting my lampstand. Because I have no other choice. It's going to be in the lampstand. Your good works, but this is what they're going to do. They're going to glorify your Father in heaven. So, if you're a Christian and you go to work, hopefully this is nobody here, and you don't do your job well, people are going to be like, that's because your God don't do things well. When you go to Christian and you're angry and you're mad, you curse at your boss, they're going to be like, okay, because your God is evil and he has no mercy. They don't know you, they don't care, but because of your works, it matches what they glorify. We as Christians need to stop being what people expect us to be. And this is where I'm going to wrap up. In the beginning of the church, the name Christian was never given to us by God. The name Christian doesn't actually have a definition anywhere in the Bible. You can do it. You can look it up in the Greek. Look it up in the Rabbi. There's no firm definition for the word Christian. Because what happened is this is how we got. I'm gonna shorten the story, but you can read it later. But I think it's about 33 AD. That's when the word Christian first appeared. The word Christian was actually a derogatory term. It was actually a term that they used because there was this guy, Nero. Anybody heard of history, heard of Nero? Nero, what he did is that around 64 AD, when Christian first arrived 33, he took power like about 64 AD. He decided, you know what? This whole city that he took over, he's like, you know what? I want to start it all over. I want to build it all over. And you know what he did? He burned the whole city down. And what he did is that he blamed it on Christians. Because at that time, Christians were such a radical group, and they were doing so many things, and they were being so radical. He's like, you know what? It's just easy to blame it on Christians. And then once he started blaming the Christians, people were like, yeah, those Christians, they did that. So it was never a good term. Originally, Christians, people were never called themselves Christians. Christians never called themselves Christians. They called themselves followers of the way. Our pastor taught last week, and he said that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the thing that what Jesus never called us to be, he never called us to be Christians at all. He called us to be one word. We could go, Matthew, go up to the first verse, please. And this is Jesus. Seeing the multitude, he went up on a mountain. Anybody get it? When he see the multitude, he went up on a mountain. When he saw the people that he was supposed to influence, he went on his lampstand. When he saw the people he were called to speak to, he went on his lampstand. And when he was seated, when he knew, he said, this is what I'm called to do, and you guys can't change that. He goes, you know what? I'm just going to sit right here. Because this is my lampstand. This is where I'm supposed to be. I am firm in who I am. He got seated. Some of you guys are not seated yet. And this is what he says. His disciples came to him. Not his Christians. His disciples came to him. You're not supposed to be Christians. You are supposed to be disciples. Christians don't have influence because Christians was originally a derogatory term. So nobody gives power to somebody who they don't see in a good light. don't see you in a good light, I'm not going to give you any authority or any power to do anything. But if I see you being a disciple, I'm going to break down this word disciple really quick. This is where we're going to wrap up. The word disciple means learner, pupil, apprentice, adherent, follower. Gandhi has a famous quote, and a lot of people probably know it. It says that, "You Christians I don't love, but your Jesus I do love." He said, if more Christians were like the Jesus who they claim to follow, then I would love Christians. He made it very clear. He's like, you guys are not like the person who you say you're following. The person who you follow had influence to the fact that people outside of his religion recognize him and follow his teaching. Jesus is actually sitting on top of his seven mountains, but you are not sitting on top of your one. Because every influence, every spirit that you go into, any one of these spirits you go into, you will see a hint of Christian values in them. Every law, you can look at our money, in God we trust, you look at all those things, our school system and our pledges, all those things, there's a little bit of hint of God in every single thing. You know why? Because Jesus sat on his mountain. If you don't sit on one of these, this is why there's instability in our society. There's people who have certain values, who value prosperity, but they have no ethics. Our society is crumbling because there's people who are rich and they value prosperity, but they have no ethics. They have no qualitative gospel that holds them accountable to what they're supposed to be doing. You are not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Your influence is not outrageous enough, so people are being outrageous in what they do, and they're not doing the way God wants it to be done. We have to get understanding that we are called to be influencers. I'm called to influence people outrageously. And if I do my good works, they're going to glorify my Father which is in heaven. The gospel is not complicated. It's not a complicated gospel. There's spooky people that make it complicated. That's another story. But the gospel is not complicated. Paul says, I seek to understand the simplicity of Christ. Paul described Christ as being simple. But we tend to make him complicated. If we would just simply be Christians, be who we're called to be followers of Christ, be disciples. I'm not saying don't call yourself Christians anymore, or whatever it might be. I'm not gonna say, because you're gonna go around making people feel like you're weird or something when you say, I'm a follower, I'm a disciple. They're gonna start looking at you weird, because they're not gonna understand it. But if you govern your life that way, we have the power that we can change that label. There's companies that do this thing that's called rebranding. That sometimes all they do is simply just change the colors on the outside of the of whatever font, whatever they use, and all of a sudden it's a rebranding effort. What I want to challenge you guys all today is to do is to rebrand the name Christians. Rebrand it so that people will see it, that you guys are good. That when I need advice in any one of these areas, and I know that that's your lampstand, I'm going to come to you. Let's start there. It's simple. Start When Jesus said them to go, he said, "Start in Jerusalem. Start where you're planted. Then go to Samaria and the othermost parts. Start where you planted. Start by being a follower of Christ." Amen. I have this little note here that I'm going to say that I'm going to wrap up. What we have to understand is that this: Christians don't have influence. Disciples do. See, the people that had the most influence to this day as a church were the 12 disciples. Their names are known all across the world. Everybody has heard of the 12 disciples or know a little bit of the story of the 12 disciples because they lived their life in such a way that they had influence. Can you live a life that at the end of your life that people across the world are going to know you not only because of your name, but because you're a disciple of Christ. That you are a follower of Christ. The one thing I want to caution us about is that we don't take, some people as Christians, they take risks for attention. Don't take risks as a Christian for attention. That's not how you influence people. If you take risks for attention, then you will get your reward, attention. But if you take risks for freedom, that the fact that anybody around you and what influence that you have, that they're free. Sorry, that they are free. Because the Bible says, and this is why there's no freedom in any of these mountains right now. Because there are people who are taking risks, not for freedom. They're taking risks for attention. But if you take a risk for freedom, to saying that I want everybody to be free, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We can see a world that Jesus described that I'm coming back for a bride that's without spot or wrinkle. Amen? When we do these things, when you follow Christ, it's not going to be easy. When you make a choice to be an influencer, it's not going to be easy. I'm not going to promise you, I'm not going to get up here and say it's going to be easy, that you're going to go, it's going to be smooth sailing. But what I can promise you is that God will always be with you. And like the Bible says, if God is for me,